You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Our wonderful worship team, you may be seated. And especially want to thank our guest, Steve Bogish, for Bogish. his name when he first introduced himself this morning, it just stuck with me that I knew he had to have some kind of Slavic background, and because Bog means God in Russian and Ukrainian. And forgive me, I'm going to indulge you in a story because I'm a big fan of the Gideons. Working in the former Soviet Union, he's in behind the Iron Curtain. I mean, almost all the Bibles that got in were Gideon Bibles. And I remember my very first trip. This was in the late 80s. It was three of us. So we were smuggling in about 200 Bibles, and we were taking it to this one particular church that we were told had a translator. Turned out the translator was sick that day. And so we get to the church was actually at a church, but the church was used for storage by the government because churches are outlawed. So the church just met outside the church, and it was winter, and there was, I don't know, a couple hundred of them. And what they do is they all crunch together. I mean, they just pack together. And the strongest, kind of like you guys, you'd be on the back row. You know, they don't get people crunching them. So it actually kind of stay kind of warm. It really does work. And they'd be there for 3 hours, and that was their worship. They recognized these three strangers. Oh, you know, pozhalosta, pozhalosta. So we get up there, and the three guys, I'm the rookie, they give me the microphone. Now, none of us spoke Russian, and I knew one phrase, ochen priyatno, which means pleased to meet you. I thought that would come in handy. So that's my one phrase. Now, as I'm listening to everybody, you know, to worship, I'm hearing this term, Slava Bogu, Slava Bogu. Now, that might mean stop stepping on my foot. I don't know what that word means, what that phrase means, but I thought, hey, that's all I got. So, Slava Bogu. Oh, they're all happy. Well, it happens to mean praise the Lord. So that was, I'm on a roll. So then I said, ochen priyatno. Oh, they're just all excited. Well, now I'm done. I mean, I'm out. That's my extent of my vocabulary in Russian. And I just thought, so I just went, American Christians. The old babushkas are getting out there, you know, wiping their eyes. Because it turns out that it would be, what, Amerikanishki Christiania, something like that. So it's very similar in Russian. I have to ask my wife, the Russian expert. That it was close enough that they got the idea that we as American Christians, or as American Christians, were praying for them. And that experience just got me so excited. And especially meeting in that same first trip that I made, I met a guy, and I mentioned this earlier to Brother Steve here, a guy from the Ukraine whose job, his job was to burn Bibles. The KGB would go into Christians' homes, confiscate the Bibles, and then they'd pile them up, and his job was throw them in the furnace. That was his job. That's what he did for a living. And as he's doing that, day after day, week after week, one day he's got a bunch of Bibles, he throws in. One fell. It didn't fall in. It just fell on the floor. So he goes to pick it up, and he looks, and lo and behold, it's his grandmother's Bible. And as he's just like, oh my gosh. And then on the back page, there was a list of people she prayed for every day, and his name was there. He knew that was not coincidence. So he knew God was speaking to him. Well, he couldn't do his job anymore. So he resigned, which you don't do, you know. So he had to go kind of into exile, and that was, you know, there far away from where he was. But almost all the Bibles in that time period behind the Iron Curtain were Gideon Bibles. They were the one group that could get Bibles in. And I am so impressed that this is one ministry that does not change. I've heard this pitch for decades. It's the same pitch because they keep doing the same thing, only bigger, bigger, bigger. And so I just strongly encourage you, by all means, and we have these little handouts that they give to us. We do this, by the way, every year. Every year we invite the Gideons to come. We give money from our benevolence to Gideons because we really believe in it. And to my Russian daughter, this is just for you. Я люблю тебя. Okay, time to preach. Yes, I should introduce myself. I'm Larry Stout. I'm one of the elders here. Our pastor is conducting a wedding in Lancaster. It's a good thing he didn't leave today to get there because his car broke down last night. So he needed 2 days to get there. But he's, as Earl mentioned, he is giving a wedding for a former student. And just for you students, I want you to know, you make a commitment to us, we make a commitment to you. And Pastor Raphael especially is so, you know, just has such a heart for all of us, to be honest, anybody that's in this church, but he really reaches out to students, so just keep that in mind. We don't have to be just a rest stop. We can actually be a church home, so just to let you know that. But for all of us, I want to kind of emphasize something today. You really need to hear today's sermon. You might walk out of the church today and think to yourself, well, you know, that was a nice message, but I don't see why it was so important. But maybe a year from now, or maybe even 10 years from now, you might be going through something, and God will prick your brain, and you say, wait a minute, I remember something in the Bible about this situation that I'm in right now. And you might not remember me, you might not even remember City Church, but God's word does not go void. But you have to hear it. And I don't mean just the words. In the past few weeks, we've been hearing messages from Pastor Raphael and our associate pastor Gus, old elder Larry here. We have different styles. We have different personalities. And you might even have a preference between us. But I really want you to know, it is not the preacher. It is the word that changes hearts and changes lives. And that's what I hope you're going to hear today. As we're going to look and focus on this passage in Exodus 11. And I have the confidence that we are going to hear wondrous things from his word. But we must hear. Jesus said many times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what we need to be hearing is the gospel. Our purpose at City Church, we state, is that to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. And what's that good news? I mean, the scripture verse that almost everybody knows, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's different verses kind of emphasize different things. I love in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we emphasize in our church membership Discover City Church book, it said, it's the announcement that Jesus has fought our battle, secured our victory, and ensured our freedom. Due to the work of Jesus on our behalf, God really does look on us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, as a people for his own possession. We're going to look at that today. That's the gospel. And it explains why we're doing this slow walk through the book of Exodus. Because it's our story too. We were slaves to sin, but through the death of the innocent Lamb of God, we were rescued and given a new life that we can follow our gracious, our wonderful Lord and Savior. So, as we continue this series in Exodus, and we're examining the hard heart, let's really focus, engage our minds and hearts to listen today. Really listen to what God is saying to us. So, we begin in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you out of here. The Lord is telling Moses that this 10th plague will be the last. And it's even implied in the word plague itself. In the Hebrew word, it's a different word than plague was used previously. This word, the normal way plague is used, is kind of like the way we would use plague, is a calamity. We're in a, you know, we kind of look upon COVID as like a plague. But there was another word, a stronger word in Hebrew, which implies like a blow or a strike against an opponent kind of plague. So what God is saying, this is going to be the ultimate message that I'm bringing through this plague. Get that a little bit in English if you're familiar with Shakespeare and Romeo and Juliet, when the prince gets, the families are fighting, and he says to the house of Capulet and Montague, a plague on both your houses. You know, that kind of idea was what God is doing here. Because this plague is going to be the deal maker. He, Pharaoh, will let you go from here. He will drive you out. I mean, think about that. This should be tremendously comforting to us. Because God knows the future. Nothing takes him by surprise. I know there are some theologians that advocate something known as open theism, that suggests that God leaves open what will happen depending on human attitudes and responses. And that's a really, really pleasing theology because, you know, God and us are partners, you know, working this out together. But it's not the God of the Bible that they're describing, because it is very clear he knows the end from the beginning. And that should be so comforting to us as we're up to our armpits in troubles, trials, and tribulations. And we wonder, where are you, God? Do you know what I'm going through? And the word echoes back to us. Yes, I know. I know more than you could ever know. And that's all you need to know. Verse 2. Now I announced to the people that both men and women should ask their neighbors for silver and gold items. The Lord gave the people favor with the Egyptians. In addition, Moses himself was highly regarded in the land of Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and the people. Now, this command to ask for gold and silver items by the Israelites to the Egyptians is more than a little odd. It's ridiculous. If you know anything from history about masters and slaves, the masters always look with disdain upon those that are in kind of forced servitude. And let's be honest, we see in our own nation's history, the 17th, 18th, 19th centuries, where slavery was prevalent. Slaves were nothing but property. You could do anything. You could use them in any way. Slaves don't deserve anything. And this, just to add, this corruption to the human soul that slavery brings about to the slave owner. I saw this just really vividly. This brought to me when I was reading again through Frederick Douglass's autobiography. And he talks about his life as a slave and how horrible it was. And then he got sold to this family in Maryland. It was, and one particular woman there was rather nice to him and treated him with dignity and some respect. And yet even she, over time, slowly descended into brutality, just like all the other masters. And lest we think that we are above such attitudes, there was a very famous experiment psychology experiment in 1971 in Stanford, where this psychology professor by the name of Philip Zimbardo took 24 male students, psych students, divided them up by lot. U12 are the prisoners. U12 are going to be the guards. They went to, they created a mock prison in the basement of the psychology building in Stanford. They even had the cops come arrest the ones that were going to be inmates in their homes and dorms and, you know, took them. And the idea was going to be, this was going to be a two-week experiment to see what kind of attitudes develop in these students. And they had to stop the experiment after 6 days because it had gone so bad in the way the guards were dominating the inmates, and the inmates were suffering really severe anxiety and depression. The best students from one of the best academic institutions in America still in that slave master situation slowly descended into very primal patterns of behavior. I say all that to emphasize how crazy this request is for God to tell the Hebrew slaves, one day you're getting whipped for not following orders, and the next day you're going to ask them for silver and gold. Really? Yet, this was part of God's plan from the very beginning. Go back to the burning bush in Exodus 3, where before any of this happened, where God's calling Moses, he says to him in chapter 3, verse 19 and 22, "However, I know that the king of Egypt will not allow you to go, even under the force from a strong hand. But when I stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the miracles that I will perform in it, after that, he will let you go. And I will give these people such favor with the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Each woman will ask her neighbor and any woman staying in her house for silver and gold jewelry and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. So you will plunder the Egyptians." Now, I have to pause here. Some commentators in Bible commentaries, you'll see that they will claim that this asking for gold and silver was asking for back wages for 400 years of slavery. There's nothing in Scripture to suggest that at all. God is doing this for two reasons, and it's stated. It's for warfare and worship. In warfare, when you defeat an enemy, you disarm him. You plunder him. You do that so he can't attack you again. God's victory over Egypt is going to be so complete that he is plundering the Egyptians. And he promised this back before any of this stuff started, before the plagues, before any of this started, back in Exodus 3. God is faithful. What God was telling Moses months before, he promises, he performs. God is faithful. What he promises, he performs. So we can trust God's word in the same way that Moses and God's people trusted and acted upon the word. And not for back wages and not for our best life now, but for a purpose that they didn't yet see. The real purpose was for worship. The building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, they didn't know this. They didn't know this. So they might have, they could be excused for thinking, God's given us this jewelry so we can look good. And, you know, maybe for barter. But their acquired wealth was for God's purpose to allow them to worship him. And we see this in Exodus 38, which is sometime in front of us. But God's going to draw up the specs for the tabernacle. And he's going to specify all the various things, and there's going to be gold and silver necessary. Well, if you add up all the amounts that are being mentioned, it turns out that they are going to need 1 ton of gold and 4 tons of silver to build the tabernacle, to be able to worship God. Now, how do you find that much gold and silver in a wilderness? You have to bring it with you. God prepared for what he was going to ask. So for Israelites to ask for that gold and silver would seem ridiculous, except for two things. The people had gained respect for these Hebrew slaves because they witnessed the power of their God. If you're asking for gold or silver, here, here's a gold and silver. But also it's the Lord himself who showed that to the Egyptians. The Lord gave the people favor. As I was meditating upon this, it struck me that we should have that same attitude towards the blessings that God gives to us. I mean, we're all different, but we have various, some of us have certain special skills, some have, maybe physical capabilities or mental aptitudes or, you know, some kind of financial or social service or something like that. But these were given to us. These are God's gifts to us. And if we're truly followers of Jesus and are obeying his call, then we should be prepared. It could be that even like the rich young ruler who had everything was told to sell everything and follow Jesus. And Jesus can do that because everything I have belongs to him. He is entitled to use me and use what I have for his purpose, for his glory. I don't hear too many amens. I know that's hard, but it's his word. Verse 3. The Lord gave the people favor with the Egyptians. In addition, Moses himself was very highly regarded in the land of Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and people. We're in football season, and I was thinking of an analogy. If you wanted to picture Egypt and Israel as two football teams, except Israel was the Pee Wee League, made up of what would you had like elementary school children playing football, and Egypt was like an NFL Super Bowl team. Okay? Now the Pee Wee League is beating up the Super Bowl team. That's what's happening here. And it just, I just think of how humiliating it must have been for this, the world's greatest power, to be humbled in such a way that they've lost their food supplies, they've had their economy wrecked. And now, for 400 years of servitude, suddenly this spokesperson, Moses, shows up, and everything that he has said has happened. And the people now recognize, yes, the Pee Wee League did beat us. They all get it. From the regular people to Pharaoh's court, everybody gets it. Except one person. There's one holdout, and that's Pharaoh. He cannot let go. He has hardened his heart. Six times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart before it mentions that God hardened his heart. Because now, because of what he's gone through, Pharaoh is going to see, is going to be shown the full force of his folly. He's the last man standing, but unfortunately, all of Egypt is going to suffer for that. So we see now in verse 4 to 8. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the servant girl who's at the grindstones, as well as every firstborn of the livestock. Then there will be great cry of anguish through all the land of Egypt, such as never was before or will ever be again. But against all the Israelites, whether people or animals, not even a dog will snarl, so that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come down to me and bow down before me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will get out. And he went out from Pharaoh's presence fiercely angry. there's something in this passage that's easy to miss, but it's actually quite important. Moses is a different man. He's a changed man. He's a confident man. Now, if you go back to that story in Exodus 3 and 4, when Moses was first called, he was not a bold man. He was terrified over what he was asked to do. He came up with excuses why he couldn't do it. He said he was ineloquent. He couldn't speak. He didn't have any way of convincing Pharaoh. So the Lord said, here, I'll give you a staff. You can use that for signs, and I'll give Aaron for you as a spokesperson. But what do we see here now in this passage? Aaron's not speaking for him. In fact, Moses isn't even just speaking what God has given him to say, which was before was happening. Now, Moses is actually prophesying what God wants to be said. He's actually speaking for God. And not just that, he's doing it in some beautiful imagery. It's almost like poetry. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the servant girl who's at the grindstone. That's really clever the way. And then, but against all the Israelites, whether people or animals, not even a dog will snarl, so that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. You know, see what is happening. Something has happened to Moses as he's going through these trying times. His faith, his trust is growing. Because, I mean, really, do you think it was easy for Moses to go before the most powerful ruler in the world time after time and say, let my people go? Knowing that just with a snap of the finger, he could be dead. But he had to trust God. He had to follow what God was telling him to do. But Moses was being changed by acting in obedience, through his obedience to the Lord. And even you can see, if you have to look, at this closely, though, to see that there's an I mentioned in verse 4 and one that's mentioned in verse 8. And what happens is the first I was speaking for God, the last I was speaking for Moses. But they're both kind of echoing the same thing. Actually, God and Moses have now just become one. You see that even as God has been angry at Pharaoh, we read here that Moses leaves Pharaoh in anger. And this is a sign of maturity. A changed heart is visible in a changed life. That's why we say here at City Church, we are people changed by Jesus. You can't have Christ dwelling in you and not be a changed person. And Paul tells us this so beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. And see, it's not just a change on the inside, it's a change that shows itself up outside. Because we're told we're supposed to be the light, set on a hill. Everyone should be able to see it. We are distinguished to the world. It's a visible thing. But again, listen back again in verse 7. But against all the Israelites, whether people or animals, not even a dog will snarl, so that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And I want to focus on that just for a moment about the distinction. Last week, Gus noted that marriage is a theme that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And he used a great analogy of a suspension bridge. And he said, imagine a suspension bridge being the Bible. Well, the marriage is not one of the pylons. The marriage is actually a theme that's like the cable itself that's holding the whole bridge together. The theme of marriage is a cable that runs all the way through Scripture. And so through the Scriptures, what do we see? God calls his church the bride. His people are the bride. He's the bridegroom. Now, forgive me to give you a little analogy here. It might be a little crude. But let's imagine some person takes an active interest in my wife and getting a little way too friendly, getting a little too, saying things that are kind of inappropriate to her. Now imagine if I said, oh, well, that's okay. You know, I don't mind. Guy wants to get frisky with her. Hey, that's his business. My wife would wonder if I really loved her. But that wouldn't happen, by the way. If I'd see any predator around my wife, and I suspected him to be a predator, believe me, he would suffer some consequences if he hung around very long. Because if I wasn't jealous for my wife, she would doubt my love. God is jealous for us, his people. That's what he's saying. And we even see this as we're going to look shortly in the Ten Commandments, where it says God is a jealous God. And it's that very thing that distinguishes God's people from everyone else. Of the dying of the firstborn. Now you have to picture this in your mind. Throughout Egypt, every firstborn is going to die. Every home is going to suffer a death of arguably one of the most important people, from servants to Pharaoh's house. There was going to be a wailing, a lament, a crying that would be just, it was so noisy that even Scripture says there's never been anything like it before or since. So you've got absolute turmoil all over Egypt. And over here, where the Israelites are, land of Goshen, it is so still. It is so quiet. Not even a dog, not even barking. It's not even snarling. Now, for us to appreciate that, you have to understand that in ancient times, dogs were not domesticated. They were feral. They went in packs. They were very wild. They made a lot of noise. You wouldn't find a night when you didn't have some noisy dogs around. And yet, that's how great was the distinction between Egypt and Israel. God even made the dogs get quiet. It was still. There is peace in God's house, in God's land, where God dwells. And this is of such major importance. God needed to remind them as they came out of Egypt, then spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're standing on the banks of the Jordan, ready to go into the promised land. God says, stop, we've got to review some things. So he spends a month reminding them of everything that they taught him, and that's our book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, he's telling them, for you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord had his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than other people, for you're the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to his ancestors, he brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands. Now, I don't think you can say that any stronger. God keeps his gracious covenant loyalty. He keeps his promises to his people. And who are they today? Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood, declared to be sons and daughters of God himself, of the Father, his chosen people. And so these same promises demonstrated toward God's people here in Exodus are now given to us, that all the people who put their faith in Christ and the sacrifice he made on the cross for us and receive now that spirit of adoption, we're now included as children of God, sons and daughters of God. And this is what Peter declares in 1 Peter 2,
9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there we have it. We can be like Pharaoh, who Scripture says, as we ending of chapter 11, he kept his hard heart. You can do that. You can hold on to that hard heart. You can hold on to those resentments. You can hold on to that fear. You can hold on to all those things. Or we can seek to have a heart after God, one that wants to follow Jesus. But it is a walk of faith, because we have this example of the children of Israel. Here they are. Now, we have the benefit of knowing what happened to them, but they didn't. They didn't know what they were getting into. They didn't know why they were supposed to ask for gold and silver. They didn't know exactly where they were going. They didn't even know what to expect after these centuries of slavery. All they knew was that God keeps his promises, and everything he does is for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So, normally here would be where Pastor Raphael or Associate Pastor Gus or Old Elder Larry would now give you some application, but I'm not going to do that, because you have to apply it to yourself. As you listen today, if you were really listening, something might be stirring in your heart. It might be something you need to ask forgiveness for or to repent of. It might be something you see you need to do, some activity or some service. It might be something you need to tell somebody. You have a burden for somebody in particular. Happened to me this morning. And maybe it's something to treasure in your heart. The timeless truth that God is ever faithful. He'll never leave you. He'll never abandon you. Christ gave his life for us to ensure that, to know that we could know and have trust and believe that he is always a good and great and gracious and glorious God. Hebrews 4:7 tells us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So remember this. Hearing God is an antidote to a hard heart. And with that commitment to walk in faithfulness, we can receive that commitment he has made to us. On the night he was betrayed, he had a Last Supper with his disciples, and he declared that the bread represented his life given for us, and the cup represented his blood that redeemed us from our sins. And as I noted in the beginning of the message, we need reminded. Jesus told his disciples on the Last Supper to do this in remembrance of me. This is a memory reminder of us. So when you're ready, take of the cup and the bread as a remembrance of his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, that truth of the gospel, that though that we are now dead in our sins, he died for those sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over his enemies. And so now there is no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. Amen. When you're ready, please come forward, take the cup and the bread. Remember. Heavenly Father, I just thank you today. I thank you for your word, Lord God, the power of your word, the wonder of your word. May it sink deep into our hearts today. May we treasure it in our hearts today. As we look around us and see all the chaos in the world, we are standing on a rock. We thank you for that. We praise you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information...